Loving God, again, we give you thanks for this time to worship, this time to celebrate your goodness, this time to come together as your children. Open up our hearts and our minds and our souls to you and push me aside, Lord, so that I might not be heard, but that your Spirit, Jesus, would speak deeply into our souls, into my soul, into each and every heart this day. For we give you thanks and we give you praise, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we begin the second half of our series on the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes as a whole deal with what it is to be a kingdom person or what it is to be a kingdom people. We've looked at the progression of these Beatitudes, starting with Jesus' first statement, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Approved are those who come to that understanding that they are truly spiritually bankrupt and that they commend nothing to God, which then leads to Jesus' second statement, "Blessed are those who mourn." Blessed are those who grieve over that condition, that separation that they have with God, for they will be comforted. They'll cry out to God, and in that crying out to God, that they'll be forgiven and that they'll be made new. And in that newness, God instills meekness, Jesus' third statement, gentleness in us. We become like tender steel, trusting God and possessing inward strength and self-control, and we'll continue to hunger and we'll thirst for God, for our relationship with God. And we will continually be filled in that as we seek Him and as we find Him, as we experience Him, as we hunger for Him. That door will be open unto us, the fourth beatitude. Some have said that these first four beatitudes focus on our relationship with God, and the last four focus on our relationship with people. And you know, I believe there's truth in that, but as a whole, they speak to us about what kingdom people look like and what kingdom people are. And so today, as we look at this fifth beatitude, we hear Jesus saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." Merciful to who? Merciful to who? Merciful to God? Merciful to God? No. Merciful to people. So you see the bend in the road? Do you see how they begin to change here? It's no longer so much as horizontally focused that it begins to come now vertically focused as this split occurs in the beatitude. The first four beatitudes focus on God, and that is vertical. The last four are more horizontal, focusing on people. Now, to begin, we probably should look at what mercy is not. Mercy is not sentimental feelings, feeling sorry for someone, being sympathetic. These are certainly good qualities, but this doesn't express the depth of what Jesus is referring to. And in fact, James chapter 2, verse 15 to 16 teaches us that when we see someone in need and and we only acknowledge the need, that is, we feel sorry for them, but we do nothing to help them, we've really done no good at all. See, mercy is not just sentimental feeling for folks. And mercy is also not helpful deeds. It's more than just doing for others in need. Now, some people compare mercy with kindness. And although being kind to one another and helpful for folks that are down and out is certainly scriptural, but that still doesn't express the true meaning of mercy. And mercy is also not forgiveness. It's so much bigger than forgiveness. Because we can be merciful to those who have done nothing to us at all. In fact, we can even be merciful to animals. Like God's mercy, it's not just about forgiving transgressions, but it's also reaching out to all weaknesses and all in need. And mercy is certainly related to grace, But it's different than grace. Oh, listen, grace is what saves you. Mercy is what sustains you. Mercy eliminates the pain. Grace cures the disease. Mercy offers relief from punishment. Grace, man, grace pardons us from the crime. And so, what's this word mercy really, really mean? What's it mean? Well, if we look at it in its original form in the Greek, mercy, eleos, merciful, eleamon, the root meaning of these words really have to do with being compassionate, being compassionate, being concerned about people in their need, being more than just sympathetic toward others. It means to feel the other's pain so deeply that we are compelled to do something about it. It is compassion in action. You know, in Bible times, people believe that the seat of emotions was found in the intestinal area. That's why the King James Version uses the phrase bowels of mercy. Barclay defines mercy this way. He says, mercy is to get inside someone's skin until we can see things with his eyes and think things with his mind and feel things with his feelings, to move in and act on behalf of those who are hurting. Oh, you see, mercy can be defined as goodwill toward the afflicted, joined with a desire and the act to relieve them. And this is certainly the idea captured in Matthew chapter 14:14, when Jesus' boat landed on a shore and he saw this large crowd out for in front of him, and he had compassion on them. He had mercy on them. But he didn't just have compassion and mercy on this crowd, does he? What's he do? He heals their sick. It's compassion in action. The word compassion means that Jesus was so moved in his stomach, his stomach churned, or literally his bowels yearned for that crowd. And this churning led him to do something about it. He saw that need and then he went into action. Mercy is seeing the need and moving to do something about it. And you know, that's really the story of the Good Samaritan. And we know that story well, don't we? It's about mercy. That story is truly about mercy. Out of all of those who saw that man nearly beaten to death, lying there in a pool of blood, only one was merciful. Those passerbyers probably thought, oh, that poor man, that poor, poor man. But they didn't do a thing. And you see, that's just sympathy. But only one man showed mercy. The one who had compassion on that man lying in the dirt. And because of that, he did something. That is compassion in action. That is mercy. Now, I want to look a little deeper in this story with you of the Samaritan so that we can see how this man was moved to mercy, to compassion in action, because this will no doubt teach us some truths about mercy. And so for those of you who like to follow along in Scripture while I'm preaching, turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. That's where I'm going to be drawing today's text from. Now Jesus, in Luke 10, tells this parable of the Good Samaritan in response to a lawyer's question, in which he was looking for a love loophole. He was looking for a legal limit so that he would know who he could help and who he could ignore. Really merciful, huh? What do you think? So he asked Jesus a question. He says, and so who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers by saying that a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's a distance of about 22 miles. And this road winds through the mountains, which was also known, that path was known as the Bloody Way. It was known as the Bloody Way because thieves and terrorists used it as a place to ambush unsuspecting travelers. And that's exactly what happens as Jesus tells this story about how one day robbers attacked this man and they stripped him of his clothes and they left him half dead. And so the story gives a very, very vivid picture of four dimensions of mercy, four pieces of what mercy truly is. The first is notion. And this is where really mercy must always begin, by noticing the need, by seeing the need or the possibility of the need. The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan all saw the man, but only one perceived that person in trouble. A priest tells us, a priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passes by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Both of these religious men had just come from God's presence, but somehow God's presence never got through to them. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, and there comes the interesting twist here, because you see, the Jews, the Samaritan saw this Jew, and Samaritans and Jews hate each other, and the Samaritan was considered this racial and religious heretic, but the Samaritan had a notion that something was wrong, and he slowed down to see. Irma Bombeck, she shares an interesting story about a time that she was waiting for a flight in an airport, and she was reading a book in order to try to shut out all the commotion and all the people around her. She just kind of wanted some of her time. You know how we get like that. And she writes, as she was reading this book, she writes, "A voice next to me, belonging to an elderly woman, said to me, 'I bet it's cold in Chicago.' Stone-faced, I replied, 'It's likely.' And the woman said, 'I haven't been to Chicago in 3 years. My son lives there.' 'That's nice,' I said," Irma said, as her eyes stayed intent on her book. And the woman said, "My husband's body's on this plane. We've been married 53 years. Irma continues by saying, "I don't think I ever detested myself more than I did at that moment. Another human being was screaming to be heard and in desperation had turned to a cold stranger who was more interested in a novel than in the real life drama there at her elbow. This woman," she said, "talked numbly and steadily until we boarded the plane, and then she found her seat in another section. And as I hung up my coat, I heard her plaintive voice say to her seat companion, 'I bet it's cold in Chicago.'" Church, we have to take time to notice people, to notice people around us, the needs that are around us. They're everywhere. The first step or the first dimension of mercy is seeing. It is noticing, so mercy can begin. And the second dimension has to do with our emotion, the movement of our heart. All three of these folks who passed that Samaritan, they saw the need, but only the Samaritan felt the need. The Samaritan is the one who took pity upon this man who was beaten and laying there in the dirt. This word pity, you see, has the same gut feeling like I shared with you about the bowels of mercy. The word pity means to have intensity in the intestines. Someone put it this way: mercy begins when your hurt comes into my heart. The Samaritan was shaken up when he saw that man who was beaten up. A few years ago, some good friends of ours told us a story about, we were in a group just talking about faith and ministry and different things, and they told us a story about how they experienced God move in their lives, how God moved in their hearts and in their emotions. And Bruce and Nora had left their home and were headed to Brazil for dinner one evening. They lived about 25 miles east of Brazil. And it was pretty special because they had young children, and it's just hard to get out. And their parents, or Nora's parents, said, "Well, we'll babysit the kids so you can get out for a night." And so they took them up on it, and they were looking forward to a nice evening out, just the two of them. And as they traveled down U.S. 40, as they just passed the county line there, they saw a car that was on the side of the road ahead of them with the hood up. And so Bruce, he moves over to the passing lane to get around them. And as they pass them, they see that the license plate is showing that they're folks from out of state. And the man is leaning over the motor, and there on the side of the road stood his wife and two small children. And as Nora passes and Bruce passes them, Nora looks over and says, "Oh my, they have babies." And so Bruce passes them and moves back over into the driving lane, and for about the next mile, they don't say a word. Until finally Nora breaks the silence, and she says, "Bruce," and Bruce says, "I'm turning the car around at the next road." But they both shared how their hearts just broke for this family, knowing that here they were out of state, stuck on the side of the road. They've got young children, and they just had that gnawing feeling in the pit of their stomach. You see, that's that second dimension of mercy is the feeling of emotion. It begins when another's hurt comes into your heart. It's that gnawing feeling. And if anyone should take care of if anyone should care in this world, certainly it is us Christians that should notice those around us and have that experience, that gnawing feeling of when we see brokenness or when we see pain or hurt. Which then leads to the third dimension of mercy, which is motion. Motion. Oh, the Samaritan saw the need, and he felt for the man. And then he goes into action. He goes and steps into action. And we see this in verse 34. He went to him. See, true mercy always involves motion. Bruce turns the car around and heads back to this family. He knew that his plans for that evening were no doubt going to be just shot. They were going to be ruined, but he perceived this possible need. And he and Nora had that gut feeling churning in their hearts, and that went out to this family. And so the only response that they could do was to turn around and to go to this family broke down on the side of the road. You see, some people see needs and kind of just shake their heads, and others they feel bad. They feel bad for those in pain, and that's called sympathy. But those who move to meet needs truly demonstrate mercy, which leads us to the fourth dimension of mercy, and that is devotion. It's in our being made in the image of God, devotion is a part of our DNA. When the Samaritan had a notion that something was wrong, and he moved, which moved him in his emotions, he went into motion, and then he demonstrated devotion as he bandaged up this man's wounds, as he put him on this donkey, which means he had to walk. And he takes him to this inn, and he takes care of him. And the next day he gives the innkeeper two silver coins, which represents 2 days' wages at that time in that century. He even promised to come back and to take care of any extra expense. Oh, church, that's mercy. That's active devotion. And we are all able to show that kind of mercy because of the mercy in which we have received from Christ. Our devotion, who we are as God's people, our DNA causes us to be merciful. Nora and Bruce demonstrated devotion, that fourth dimension of mercy. When they pulled up to those folks that were broke down there on the side of the road, they found out their car could not be fixed that night. And so they brought these strangers home with them, and they fed them supper, and they made a place for them to stay, beds for the kids and all. And they called for a wrecker, and these people stayed with them the night and for most part of the next day until until that car was finally fixed and Bruce and Nora took them back to it. Oh, you see, their devotion, who they are in Christ, their Christian DNA allowed them, caused them to be merciful. Oh, mercy always demands that we do something. Adrian Rogers says that there are three classes of people in every community. First, there are the beater-uppers, those who steal and kill and destroy. Those are the people who say, what's yours is mine and I'm going to get it. And then secondly, there are those who are the passer-uppers, those who see the need, but they walk on by. What's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. And then there's that third group of people, the picker-uppers. Those are the ones who move from notion to emotion, to motion, and then to devotion. In other words, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to help you. That's mercy. That's mercy. Jesus declares that those who are merciful will be shown mercy. You know, this is the only place in the Beatitudes where the promise is the same as the condition. The only place where the promise is the same as the condition. The more we understand how much mercy that we've received, the more mercy we're going to give to others, the more mercy we're going to show, the more mercy, because of that, the more mercy we're going to get, and we're going to continue to give, and it's going to continue to get and continue to give, but because of the mercy that we've received. Oh, the reason the merciful will receive mercy is that we have already received mercy, and that is the very thing that makes us merciful. Instead of judging others, we can offer people something that they don't deserve, unqualified mercy. We give what we have attained from God, and in doing so, we complete that circle, applying mercy to those who need it as desperately as we do. I love how Warren Wiersbe speaks of this in his book, Live Like a King. He writes, mercy cannot be earned any more than grace can be earned. When you experience mercy and share mercy, then your heart is in such a condition that you can receive more mercy to share with others. How thrilling it is to go through life sharing God's mercy and not having to judge people and to see if they're worthy of what we have to offer. We stop looking at the externals and begin to see people through the eyes, the merciful eyes of Christ. So hear God's word for you this day. Blessed are you who are merciful, for you will be shown mercy. Next week we're going to look at blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I hope you can be here for that. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the mercy that you have given us. And because of that, Lord, we are able to have mercy and to give mercy openly and compassionately. Lord, just move us to see and to be moved and to do something about those things, to truly share in that time of devotion with others so that we can be merciful. Just as you are. God, we love and we thank you for that. For we give you all of our praise and thanks in your name, Jesus. Amen.